So this Sunday marks the second Advent. How many Advents do we have in the Christmas season? Four, all right. So there's four candles up here in the front, and the second one is lit this morning. It's a time to reflect on the coming of Jesus Christ, his birth that we celebrate. That's what the word Advent means. It means coming. And when he came into this world, it's a great turning point in history. His coming caused a turning point towards hope, peace, joy, love. And these are, in fact, the four major themes that the church traditionally looks on the four Advent Sundays. And we're going to be focusing on these themes as we make our way through the Advent season. And we're going to be mostly looking at Luke's chapters 1 and 2. And we're going to be reading about the messages God gave through his angels. And most of the messages from the angels of God pointed to the holy night of Jesus' birth. Like the one we looked at last week. The message Gabriel passed, the messenger Gabriel passed on a message to Mary. And we found a specific phrase within it. Anybody remember what it was? Nothing is impossible with God. We know that Mary kind of questions, how is this all possible? I am a virgin. How am I going to give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah? How are all these things going to happen? And Gabriel said, for nothing is impossible with God. It's a powerful message of hope that whatever we are going through in life, we can bring it to the Lord and know that nothing is impossible with God. We can have a confident expectation that in Jesus, God is indeed always bringing about the seemingly impossible. He is at work and he knows best how to work out his will for those who love him. And he is working out full renewal and restoration of a broken and hurting world. That is the hope of the gospel message. Jesus came conquering sin and death. He rose from the grave, showing that there's everlasting life in him. There is no greater hope in the world. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. And this morning, we're going to be looking at a phrase from the message the angels pass along to a small circle of shepherds on that holy night of Jesus' birth. And just like last week, today, in the Sundays to come, I want to use some video clips from scenes from the holy night. It's a Christmas episode from the TV series called The Chosen that goes through the life of Jesus. And in fact, we're going to look at one of these scenes right now. It doesn't require any setup, but you're about to be introduced to the shepherds of Christmas, and you're about to be introduced to one shepherd in particular. So let's watch this short clip.
Come on.
So we're not told much about the background of the shepherds of Christmas. And these images seen from the creators of The Chosen are imagined. But they did their homework. Because we do know that it was difficult for shepherds at the time of Jesus. So let's take a moment to do a bit of a study on what it was like to be a shepherd back then in the time of Jesus. First of all, there was social rejection. Their work was seen as very average, unspectacular, uninspiring. Shepherds were usually deeply impoverished. They were out of the normal loop of everyday life, given they spent most of their time out in the fields with their animals, far from people, tending their sheep. The shepherds had to find grass and water in a dry and stony land. The shepherd had to protect their flock, not only from weather, but fierce beasts as well. You notice that this particular shepherd was injured. Perhaps he sustained an injury from protecting his sheep from predators. The shepherd had to also retrieve any lost or stray animals. The shepherd on duty was liable to make restitution for any lost sheep unless he could effectively plead to circumstances beyond his foresight or control. And ideally, the shepherd should be strong, devoted, and selfless, as many of them were. In ancient Israel, shepherds were generally considered unclean by the standards of the law in the community of God's people because of the work they did. They were in daily contact with dirty, smelly sheep, their manure, their blood from cuts and scrapes, the insects that buzzed around them. All of this meant that shepherds were almost never clean enough to worship with God's people in God's presence. So they were generally treated as outsiders, social outcasts. That is why in the video clip we saw what? When the shepherds came to the well, the people immediately left. They covered their faces, perhaps because there was a stench from the animals. The people were not only dismissive of them, but clearly disgusted by them. And this was mostly a regular occurrence for shepherds at the time of Jesus' birth. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a shepherd back then? Can you imagine what was going on within these shepherds' minds, hearts? They just wanted to perhaps talk to the people and see and hear what the latest news is in town, what's been going on, to have some interaction, some social life. Can you imagine what it's like? Well, of course you can, because while you might not be a shepherd, I don't know, is anybody here a shepherd? Does anybody have sheep in their yard or chickens or something? No? Okay. But you might be a teacher, a secretary, a doctor, a nurse, a trades worker, perhaps even a lawyer. But you have a lot in common with a shepherd. We have all faced rejection at some point in our lives. We have felt like a social outcast at some point. We have all felt like we don't measure up, like we're not part of the group. We've all had a coworker or our boss who have put us down, perhaps even accused or blamed us of something unjust or not showing us favor among the employee and staff. It could be for a multitude of reasons, whether it's because of something as simple as a different accent or ethnicity or the color of our skin, or because we have different morals, opinions, or values than others, or we don't go along with the general crowd. It could be because of something negative, like shame and guilt that you're hiding, or a lie that you're hiding and must live out, and you feel dirty and unworthy. It could be because of something good. Perhaps it's because you stood up for what is honest and true in your workplace or school or with your neighbors. But we know that especially those who are Jesus' disciples, we will be rejected and persecuted. Jesus clearly tells us this in Matthew 10:22. He says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." We all experience the dismissal and even the disgust of others for various reasons. We can't always control because we live in an unjust world. We have all been or are in socially dire situations that are deeply painful. And if not now, you will feel the pain of it at some point in your life. Our rejection of self can come from inside as well. Deep within you, you might often tell yourself, "I'm of little worth. I'm worthless. Nobody cares about me. I'm not wanted. I'm unloved. I'm unclean." And there is literally a battle inside of us that robs us of our peace. While you might hold a different profession, you have a lot in common with a shepherd. So back to those shepherds. It was even worse for them than what we've acknowledged so far. I want to show you another scene from the Holy Night, but let me kind of set it up a little bit first. At this point in the episode, the shepherds have found their way into the town of Bethlehem, and they're visiting the marketplace to see if anyone would like to purchase a lamb or two from their flock. And do you remember the one shepherd who we were kind of pushed to focus on? The one with the limp and the crutch? You're going to watch him interact with a religious leader over the possibility of his lamb serving as a pleasing sacrifice to God. So let's watch how he's treated.
Perfect, no blemish, nothing wrong, see? Mm.
Spotless.
Good, no blemish.
This one's good.
Thank you.
Teacher, I have a question about the Messiah. I've studied Torah every day,
and... A shepherd wants to learn.
Yes. Do you believe the Messiah will set us free from the occupation?
Yes, he will make a great military leader.
Are you sure? Just because last Shabbat the priest read from Prophet Ezekiel and he did not say...
How dare you?
I'm sorry, teacher. He is obsessed.
You brought this animal? I said spotless.
Spotless, yes.
These are for righteous men, for the perfect sacrifice.
Very sorry. Very sorry. Very sorry.
You wonder why the Messiah hasn't come? People like you keeping him away with your stains. If you come back here without a perfect lamb, I will banish you all from the marketplace.
Now, come. I warned you about this. Are you deaf as well as lame?
I'm sorry.
We are not slowing down for you. You take this run back up to the hill and try and keep up. Or find your own way back.
Before the video, I told you was even worse for the shepherds than what we'd talked about so far. Theirs wasn't just a socially dire situation, it was a spiritually dire one as well. They often felt spiritual rejection. And two devastating moments I picked up from watching this scene was when the Pharisee telling the shepherd that it's because of people like you that the Messiah has not come. And the moment that the religious leader's assistant spits on the ground where the shepherd had been standing with his lamb. So what is the message communicated here? The message is that due to your sin, the things you said or have not said, or the things that you have done or have not done, it's not just people who are disgusted by you, but God himself as well. It's not just people who are dismissive of you, but God himself too. He's done with because you're a hopeless case that no one cares about. In the video, it was not only the lamb that was imperfect, but the shepherd as well. The man's physical condition would have caused these religious leaders to draw troubling conclusions about his spiritual condition. You may be saying, Pastor Yarno, all this is from created videos. This is made up and not in the biblical text. And yes, that is true. That is an imagined video. But there is truth to what we see portrayed in this story when we look at John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Jesus heals a blind man from birth, a man who is blind from birth. But listen to what Jesus' disciples ask him. John 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. The disciples asked Jesus, who sinned to make such a condition a reality? Was it the man himself or his parents? It's evidence of a prominent line of thinking at that time. If you're hobbled, handicapped, deformed in any way, surely you must be horrible in some way. Surely you must be unclean, sinful, for deserving something like that. These type of spiritual wounds, I believe, run much deeper than the physical ailment themselves. Jesus tells his disciples that it's not because of this man's sin or the sin of his parents that he was born blind, but in order that God's mighty works may be displayed in him. Have you ever heard of Nick Vujicic? He is a man born without limbs. Now, a person may think that surely a man born with no limbs is cursed and has no hope for joy in his life, has no purpose in life. But Nick's life is miraculous, and not because God healed him, but how God has used Nick and blessed Nick. Here's a picture of Nick and his family. Nick has a beautiful wife, healthy, wonderful children. Nick travels around the world preaching about the love of Jesus, the hope of the gospel, and his testimony of God's miraculous blessing and goodness on his life. Amazing. He is an awesome modern day example of how God's mighty works are displayed in him. But we need to understand that sin is very real. God is not pleased with our sin. In fact, God hates sin. And the Bible says in Romans 5:10, it's because of our sin that we are considered enemies of God. Sin separates us from God because sin is what destroys the world. It destroys the people that God has created. Our sin not only hurts ourselves, but it hurts each other as well. Our sin can hurt our neighbors. And God meets our sin with judgment, sometimes in real time and certainly at the end of time. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, each person is deserving of death because of their sin, breaking God's law. It's only through a perfect, without blemish, sacrifice that can take our sin away. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the Pharisee in the video was seeking a lamb without blemish, a pure, perfect lamb required for the sacrificial offering for sin. But this sacrifice of an animal could not take away a person's sin. It acted only as a cover to cover up our sins. A greater sacrifice was needed. Someone to lay down their life as a sacrifice on behalf of others. And only the sacrifice of one who knew no sin, the one who fulfilled the law of God, could pay our death penalty. And that someone is Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He laid down his life so that our sins can be washed clean and we can receive eternal life and salvation through him. The religious leader's treatment of the shepherd in the video mirrors the treatment of the blind man in John 9. After the healing had occurred, the religious leaders interrogated the healed man about what happened and who is this man who healed. And it was on a Sabbath that this happened, and they said, "Surely this man who healed you sinned because he worked on Sabbath." And the blind man testifies that Jesus, being sent by God, was a great prophet, and surely a man who can perform such miracles and do such good is a man sent by God. In fact, the blind man thought that the Pharisees would come to become Jesus' disciples as well. But arrogantly, they dismiss him, saying, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Instead of showing the fruits of one who belongs to God, one who knows God, such as the ones listed in Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law." Instead, the Pharisees show the sinful fruits of the flesh: anger, pride, hatred, discord. In the video, the supposedly godly leader fails to respond how he ought to teach every person, no matter who they are, about God. Teach every person with dignity as an image bearer of the Creator, God. But instead, he does what? He belittles and hurts those who are in need of God. They should have mirrored how Jesus responds to those who are poor, lowly, lame, sick in society. The religious leaders acted with self-righteousness as if they were without sin. They treated others as undeserving of God's love, grace, and mercy. But as we know, they were complete hypocrites. Sin, in a spiritually dire situation it creates, is a problem for all mankind. There may be someone in this room today who's been hurt by a church, or a pastor, or a religious group of leaders. And I'm sorry for that. But remember, those people are truly not living out the gospel. They're truly not living out God's commandments and what he teaches in his word. Can you relate to the life of these poor shepherds at the time? Their feeling of unworthiness, their thoughts and fears of rejection, their constant reminder of being unworthy, unclean, that they're sinful, thrown into their face. course you can, because we're all human. Born into a sinful, fallen world, right? We cannot live a life that measures up to God's standard. We cannot alone atone for our sins in any way. We fail, we fall, we get wounds, we're injured, we hurt, we limp. And deep within, we tell ourselves it's hopeless. God doesn't care about me. I'm too far gone. I'm not good enough. I've made war with the only one who is perfect and can deliver me. What hope is there? So far, I've been only able to share about how it's been getting worse and worse for the shepherds. But then at Christmas, on that holy night of Jesus' birth, it suddenly gets better. Let's read together Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." For all the people, good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Not some people, not just the religious leaders or priests, all people, even shepherds. Out of all the people God could have first announced Jesus' birthday to, or his birth to, it could have been Joseph and Mary's family members, some prominent townspeople, or noblemen, or an emperor, or a king, or a ruler. Nope. God chose the lowly, dirty, outcast shepherds. But think about how fitting it is, how perfect it is, that the first people to hear Jesus' birth are the shepherds. It is the way for God to drive home the idea that the Messiah was for all the people, for everyone. Imagine what it would have been like for these shepherds to realize they were the first to receive the news in such a glorious way that they saw the glory of God shining around the angels. Amazing. It would have brought them such peace in the end that they were chosen to receive such a message from the Lord. And God saying to them, "I know your battles within. I know the war you've waged against yourself, but you are of great worth. You are wanted. You are loved." The Lord saying, "I have not overlooked you or forgotten you, passed you by or dismissed you. And yes, you have waged war against me in my ways, but I am making peace between us through my Son, the Messiah, the Rescuer, the Prince of Peace, and make such peace within yourselves. By him you will be forgiven. He will be the perfect lamb, the sacrifice for you. You are being made clean, made new, made mine. Yes, you shepherds are loved." I have one more scene to show you from the Holy Night. It's my favorite of the three. And it shows the shepherds arriving at the stable where Jesus was born. So let's watch this third and final video. Ah.
so beautiful.
We must tell someone.
We must tell everyone.
We must tell everyone.
Everyone. Yes. Yes.
Thank you.
We've waited for this for so long. So long.
His arm. His arm.
His arm.
His arm.
Yes, he's on.
Oh, it's okay. What will you name him?
Jesus.
We will name him Jesus.
So often we might think of the scene of, you know, the nativity scene where we see the statues and kind of leave it at that. But this was such a real human experience when the shepherds arrived at the birthplace of the Son of God. They had no gifts to bring. They were dirty from the fields. They came in their filth before the Messiah, as they were before the King of Kings. And they were presented with the newly born Son of God. And that speaks to us that we come before Christ as we are, filthy in our sins. And he is there to receive us. One of the shepherds had a wound and it was bound up. But that symbolizes what Christ came to do. It says in Isaiah 61:1-2, it says of Jesus, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. And everyone can come as they are before the King of Kings. And he washes them clean. He binds up their wounds and their broken hearts. He is our healer, our redeemer, restorer of all things. Some people think they need to get their life in order before they can come to church and be clean, but that's not true. And that's how we shouldn't portray churches like that. We're all broken people in need of a Savior, in need of Jesus. What a powerful moment it was for those shepherds to come into that place before Jesus. You might not be a shepherd, but all of this is for you too. This peace is for you. It's offered to you by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we lit the candle for hope, and today we lit the second candle of peace. Of peace. Did it go out? If so, let's relight it. Maybe it is out for a reason, so this part is symbolic. That there is peace. It is, okay. Very small flame on there, but it is lit. There is peace through Jesus offered to all because he is the Prince of Peace. And he has come to give peace within ourselves, between ourselves, and between God. Do you know that peace? Do you know the Prince of Peace? Have you distanced yourself from the Prince of Peace? Today you have an opportunity to come before him and to receive true everlasting peace into your life through Jesus Christ. And I invite you to pray with me Would you please stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ into this world to make peace between us and you, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, the God, the ruler of all things, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Thank you, Lord, that even though we rebelled, sinned, broke your commandments, became your enemies, you saw it fit to bring peace between us and yourself through the shedding of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come before you as we are today, carrying our shame, our guilt, our sin, unclean. Jesus, we come before you and we ask for forgiveness. Cleanse us of our sins. Wash away. Your word says that as far as the east is from the west, you remove our transgressions from us. So, Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that we are washed pure as snow by your blood, and by your wounds we are healed, Jesus. We make you our King, our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, our Christ. There is none like you. Fill us with your peace today. Thank you, Lord, that every person is worthy to come to you. Thank you that every person is loved by you. And Lord, help us to be your love, to show your love, your mercy, your kindness, and to bring forth the message of peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this second advent and what that means. God, we bless each other in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.